Pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, what we could not know on our own. And for the privilege that we have to gather in these moments and pursue you together, that we might contemplate, that we might worship, that we might pursue the majesty and glory of your name. Father, the power of these storms reminds us of our pride in believing that we can control the world around us. The immensity of the storm reminds us of your greatness in creating the world by just speaking it into existence. We also are reminded by the storm that we live in a world broken by sin, and even the creation itself groans, longing for the day that you will redeem everything and reconcile all things to yourself. So we pray that you would speak into our souls through your word now and bring healing and hope and create fresh faith in us in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gary, are you back in the room? Gary, if you and Kim would join me. And if someone would bring me some Kleenex or something, and I'll mop myself up a bit. That choir song just about wrecked me. How many times have you used that?
I lost count.
Okay, let me stand between y'all. That'd be all right. So Kim and Gary are headed to Uganda this Wednesday to minister there, along with a good friend of mine, Daniel Anderson, some of you know, and then on the ground there, some other good friends of mine. Thank you. Brian and Geraldine White, who've been here, some of you may remember them. You guys, they're leaving Wednesday, and I know that they would appreciate your prayer and for their families as well while they're away. And I hope you're encouraged by the way that God is prompting people from within this church body to serve locally, to serve nationally, and to serve internationally. And just a couple of weeks after that, I don't remember the exact date, but Julia Ryan is going to Haiti to serve. And then others that we've talked about in the past. So let's pray for these guys. Father, thank you so much for Gary and Kim and for their obedience to your call to go to Uganda. And I pray for your provision for them. I pray for their effectiveness. And I do pray for their protection, for their safety, though, Lord, we know that is not the highest priority, but we do pray for that. And we pray that you bring them back safely to us. But I pray that they will know your power and provision. I pray that they'll be able to rest on the way over so that when they get there, they'll be able to serve in your strength. So we entrust them to you for Daniel and Brian and Geraldine and others that they'll be serving with. And I pray that we would be prompted throughout the time that they're gone to consistently pray for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. So I wonder, I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands or to ask you, but I wonder what you had for breakfast this morning. I mean, really, when you think about all the different choices that you have, it's a wonder that you're here. I mean, all those decisions, different kinds of cereal. I was just thinking about the different sorts of things that I could have had for breakfast this morning. I mean, what I had was this amazing cinnamon bread that Kat just made a couple of days ago. It was fantastic. Really gooey sauce on it. But I could have had oatmeal if I'd had time. I could have made myself eggs and bacon. There is several kinds of cereal in the house. I could have made peanut butter toast. I could have eaten a piece of pizza. There was pizza in the fridge. I think there's some hot dogs from a couple of days ago. I went to a restaurant once some guys and I, we used to go and we meet together, and we discovered, this was some years ago, I wouldn't do this now, but we discovered that they would make you a hamburger and french fries and a Coke at 6 a.m. And so just to say that we'd done it, we did it. Hamburger, french fries, and a drink, 6 a.m. in the morning. I don't know that, probably wasn't a good idea, but we did it. But we, as Americans, we expect to have lots of choices. And of course, it's not just about choices about what we eat. We expect choices in what we read, what we watch, what we do, what we buy, what we sit on, what we drive, and in the ways that we play. And having all of these choices infects all of us in some not good ways. It has a way of teaching us to want everything, to experience all kinds of things. And as a church, that can get transferred over to church and to the Christian life in itself, so that if we're not focused on the main thing that we need to be focused on, we'll be spread thin into a thousand different directions. There is no end to the very good things that we can get involved in. And unless we're laser focused on what it is that God has called us to do, then we're going to be distracted and drug around in that way. And there's a text, there's a phrase in the text we're about to look at that's really kind of been haunting me about this week. The title of the message is Ingredients of Spiritual Maturity, but it's not a recipe, it's not a formula. You're not going to leave here with, you know, five steps to do this stuff plus 20 years and you'll be spiritually mature. It doesn't work like that. But in the course of this text as well, we'll be answering this question: how can we leave the struggle for the American dream and instead struggle for maturity in Christ? How can we, because whether we realize it or not, we are, just by the fact that we live in this country and in this society, we are pursuing at one level or another the American dream of having more and more things and experiencing more and more things, many of them good things. But how can we leave off the desperate struggle for that stuff and have what we're really pursuing, what we're really longing for more than anything else in the world, is spiritual maturity? We're doing this message series called Learning to Live in a New Country in the Kingdom of God by the Values of the Kingdom of God. And Paul is writing to a church in Colossae, that's modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor then. He was in prison. He had never met these people. They had heard the gospel and come to Christ through an associate of his by the name of Epaphras. And Epaphras had come back to Paul with concerns about what was going on with the Colossians, and this letter is Paul writing back to them to seek to address those things. And so in today's text, Colossians 1, 24 through chapter 2, verse 5, that Travis read for us earlier, we're going to get at this idea of the ingredients of spiritual maturity. And first of all, I want you to see the need to embrace the mystery. Embrace the mystery. Again, verses 24 through 27 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now that is a lot of words, and a lot of them are really loaded. But let's dig into it and say a little bit about some of them. Paul says he's rejoicing in his sufferings that were for their sake. And the only way that's possible is that he cared so much about what his suffering was accomplishing in them, that it was for them, that he was able to rejoice in them. But that is not something that comes naturally. Then there's a phrase here that is difficult to wrap our minds around exactly what he means. What does he mean when he says, "In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions"? What in the world does that mean? I mean, Jesus, when he hung on the cross, said, "It is finished. It's the work that I have done here has been accomplished." So what Paul means here can't mean that there's something that he, and then we by extension, need through our own personal suffering to add to the saving effect of what Jesus did on the cross. So what does that mean? It means this. I mean, there's lots of words that have been spilled about this, but there's at least two hints of the meaning here. One is that Paul is saying that he is continuing to do on the ground, in his flesh, in his body, in real time, what Jesus would be doing if he were here. But secondly, it would appear that for the world to understand and to get that we are genuinely followers of Jesus, they're gonna, it builds the credibility that is real to us when we are willing to suffer for the sake of the faith. There is something to the reality that there is a call of God on our lives to be willing to suffer and to be able to help people spiritually. There's going to be some suffering involved in that. When Paul says that he has a stewardship from God, it's like it's an assignment from God, and he says that assignment is that I would make the word of God fully known. And when he says that, that does not mean that Paul's job and our job as a church would be fulfilled if our teaching were so comprehensive that everyone in the church would be able to rattle off the names of the books of the Bible in order, as that's a good thing to do. It wouldn't, even if we could sort of mentally think through and tick through every book of the Bible and say, this is what Genesis is about, this is what Exodus is about, this is what Leviticus is about, and going on. That's an aspect to it, just the comprehensiveness of the content. But when Paul says that it's our job, it's my assignment from God, and our assignment from God as a church to make the Word of God fully known, it's also that the weight of it, the significance of it, the hugeness of it, how much it matters to the well-being of the world and to the well-being of us as individuals and as groups and as ministries and families. So it's not just the content, it's the weight of it, it's the hugeness of it, it's the significance of it. And an ingredient of spiritual maturity is progress and knowing the Word of God that way, not just knowing the stuff in the mind, but knowing the weight of it and being developed convictions in us so that we're driven to worship, so that we're driven to obey, so that we're driven to speak the truth about the gospel. But then he says, he uses the word mystery here twice. He said this is a mystery that's been hidden for ages, but now it's revealed to the saints. Saints, in the way the New Testament uses it, is not super spiritual believers. It's just talking about me and you. It's just normal, average, everyday believers. It's people called out by God. And God has revealed this mystery to believers. And the mystery is this, he says, and he uses all kinds of adjectives to pile up around this to help us to see the greatness of this. And he said, this is the mystery. This is what people haven't really been getting about the way this really works. And it is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's, it is, I would argue, right here in this church body this morning, there is a sense in which this is still a mystery to us. How many times have you thought about this morning, that the absolute hope of your life is the reality that Christ lives inside of you? See, if that's not If that's not firm in our minds on a consistent basis, then there's a sense in which we're still not getting it, and the hope of our growing in Christ, the hope of our spiritual maturity, is somehow hindered because it's still a mystery to us. It's still not fresh in our minds. It's not what we're relying on. And some of us in this room and people all over the world who claim to know Jesus believe themselves to be second-class followers of Jesus in some way, and we divide ourselves by race and age and politics, white-collar and blue-collar, and some, because of these human divisions, feel like they don't belong. And it's just the lies of Satan to keep us away from gathering together. But if you know Jesus, there is no come and go. The Holy Spirit is in you, and He is the only qualification that you will ever need to be a part of the body of Christ. And His presence in your life is the hope of glory. It's your hope of heaven. It's the only hope that you'll ever be able to carry out God's will. And it's the hope, it's the only hope that you could grow. When I was in college, I got a music education degree in college, and we had to pass what they called a piano proficiency test. And it meant that you had to be able to play scales in two octaves for every key and all these various chord progressions, and you had to develop an ability of sight reading and open scores, and some of that doesn't mean a lot to you, but I really didn't play at all. I mean, I banged on Heart and Soul and a few things like that on the piano, but I didn't know how to play when I went to college. And they put us in these poorly organized piano classes, and I wasn't learning anything. And so I just started lobbying the department head. You got to let me have a private lesson. You have got to let me have a private lesson. He said, no, we don't do that. And I persisted, and they finally gave me, I don't know if they ever did this for anybody, but I just harangued them until they did. They gave me a private lesson for just an average music student, and then I sat down one-on-one with a teacher in her office so that she could see exactly where I was at and coach me and give me just the exact exercises that I needed to help me to make progress. I might still be there trying to finish that bachelor's degree if they hadn't allowed me to do that. But the fact that I had a one-on-one instructor was able to help me to do that. The only way that you and I can make spiritual progress is this reality. You have a one-on-one instructor, and you don't just show up at the person's office periodically. Christ is in you always. Always. And there is a learning and a practicing and an exerting aspect to all of this, but the only chance that it'll ever work is that Christ lives inside of you. It's your hope for progress to negotiate temptations as a teen or to negotiate temptation as a senior adult. It's the only way that you can know joy in the midst of difficulties. The only way that you and I could live in a culture that's obsessed with money and sex and power, to, in the midst of that environment, to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So when we're tempted with despairing thoughts or prideful thoughts or lustful or selfish thoughts, we pray and say to God, God, I know that you live inside of me in the person of your Holy Spirit. It's the only chance that I have to be successful, so please empower me and please bring to mind the full weight of your word so that I see things from your perspective. Teach me to love what you love and to run from what leads me away from you. How can we leave our struggle for the American dream and instead struggle for maturity in Christ? First of all, we've got to embrace this mystery. But secondly, we need to embrace the goal. Look at the next part, beginning in verse 28. Him, speaking of Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So first of all, he says the content of our preaching and teaching is Christ himself. And he says that there's one big goal we're aiming at. He says we do all this that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. And then these remarkable things he says about this is, I'm toiling toward this. I'm struggling toward this. But then there's the paradox of he's toiling, he's struggling, but the only chance that it'll ever work is that God's power is working in and through him to do it. But it's, I mean, just look at how many words he uses to about struggling there. That, you know, there's difficulties, there's things that hinder, but I keep working toward this. I long to see this come about, this goal that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Mature in Christ is the idea that we grow up into the reality that's already in us. Last week we looked at that phrase in verse 22 that says that God has made you right now, right where you sit, right in this moment. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are holy, you are blameless, and you are above reproach before him. And so on the one hand, that is already true right now where you sit at this moment. And yet, we still struggle with sin. We still get caught up and are longing for other things. And so it's true in a sense, and yet it's not yet completely true. And so there's effort to be exerted, but in God's power and according to his grace, toward that end, toward that we might grow up. And it's no casual pursuit. It's not to be a casual pursuit for spiritual leaders, and it's not to be a casual pursuit. I mean, those words just get me, his toil and his struggle and his effort. You don't talk like that about something that's just something you're, you know, just casually committed to. And he says it's important for them. It's important for them to know that he was struggling for them in this way. And he speaks of their encouragement and his desire to encourage them. He talks about the importance that they be knitted together in love, which is simply that that's not possible alone. You have to be engaged in the life of ideally a multi-generational, multi-ethnic, and with people all over the spectrum of spiritual maturity working together and growing together, worshiping God, serving, and then in the midst of that sort of chaos, being knitted together in love. That's part of the process of how God grows us up spiritually. And then he closes that section with, again, all kinds of adjectives piled up about the glory of knowing Jesus, speaking about the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge, speaking of the reality. And this, the song the choir sang was such a great lead into this, is that we will gaze at the glory and the majesty and the beauty of the Lord Jesus for eternity, and we will never exhaust that depth. But we don't wait till we're there to do that. For us to grow up spiritually now, we need to be regularly caught up into the white hot glory of knowing Jesus and worshiping him right now, because only that fire can burn away the lust for the things of this world in us now, so that we are growing spiritually. It's football season, and I want you to imagine, just in case you've been asleep for the last few weeks, it's football season, and I want you to imagine the chaos of a huddle. And everyone was in the huddle, and they all wanted to run a different play. In fact, if you've ever played backyard football, you've experienced this. Every backyard football game I've ever experienced, you know, the people, they get back in the huddle, and there's some guy, you know, they're drawing in the dirt. You know, I'm going to go this way, you're going to go this way, and everybody's saying, throw it to me, throw it to me, throw it to me. And it's, you waste a lot of time. It's a lot of chaos. Somebody has to call the play so that you can move out in the right direction. For us to pursue spiritual maturity, we've got to embrace this goal that we might be presented together as mature in Christ. And it's completely pointless alone. There has to be a huddle. There has to be a group of people that you're doing this with, and we don't make up the play. The play's already been called. We're to pursue maturity in Christ, and there's a suffering element to it. There's a struggle element to it. It's only possible because Christ lives inside of us. We're empowered by Him to it. There's an encouragement aspect to it. There's a worship aspect to it. But the play's been called, and the goal has been called. It's just we get in line with what the Holy Spirit's doing and cooperate with Him in that. And so if we're not sensing that, we need to confess that to God and ask what needs to be different about our engagement. Don't sit where you are, or don't sit at home and saying, the problem's out there. If they would do this or that differently in the church, you know, they would be going better. That's a self-defeating way of thinking about the world. The only person you got any control over is you. So don't blame whatever's not happening in you on something out there. Ask God and confess to God that you're not where you need to be spiritually, and what you need to do differently to see that happen. How can we leave our struggle for the American dream, what everybody else wants, and instead wrestle and struggle for maturity in Christ? First of all, we got to embrace the mystery that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Secondly, we embrace the goal to present everyone mature in Christ. And finally, we got to brace for opposition. Look at 2, 4, and 5. Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. There were very subtle voices, messages, teachers coming at the people that Paul was writing to. And it sounded right. It wasn't obviously wrong. It was just a little wrong. It was just a little bit of, Jesus is great, but you need something a little bit more than Him. It diminished the glory and the greatness of Jesus. And slightly distracted them. And so Paul is saying, you got to be ready for this. I don't want anyone to be able to delude you, to fool you with fine-sounding, some translations say, with these plausible arguments. And I know that I'm not right there with you, Paul says, but I am with you in spirit. And Paul never mentions spirit without some reference. There's in his mind is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And he's already said, Christ is in you, and Christ is in me, and I am there, and I am longing, I am struggling, and I am hoping, and I'm praying, and I'm rejoicing to see your good order. This is what I'm looking for, and to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And he is longing to see that. So if you can imagine, forgive the sports analogies today, but if you could imagine shooting a free throw late in the March Madness, the NCAA tournament, late in a game, and you would have around you five large, menacing men who are opposing you in the stands. There would be hundreds of fans waving, you know, imagine you're in a hostile environment. Hundreds of fans waving things to distract you back there. Millions of people watching on TV. Commentators analyzing your every move. And the only way to deal with that is for the person to calmly keep their mind on the goal, on precisely what they're doing. But there would be no possibility of forgetting that there's opposition, that there's difficulty. The same is true in this progress towards spiritual maturity. And it concerns me when I see wrestling and struggling for good grades, that's important. You know, working toward a good career, having good, upright moral standards of behavior. But when we wrestle for those things as if it were the American dream that we were longing for, just to have a good career and have a good basic moral life, to be a decent citizen in society, is sounds right, but it's badly off, because it's pursuing a religious life outside of this core emphasis on the glory of Jesus and worshiping Him. The only hope is this reminder that He lives inside of us, and that not that we just know stuff about what's right and wrong, but that we love God and that we worship Him. That's what's contagious to be shared with other people. And so just let me list for you quickly. I see several ingredients in this text here, and I can get these for you later. And there are other things that we could list, but I see several ingredients here. Not a recipe, not a formula, just ingredients. One is an intimate, personal knowledge of Jesus Himself. Two, that there's an element of struggle. That there's work involved, there's effort involved, which is active. But then there's also, number three, an element of suffering. But the paradox of all of this is that it's with the knowledge of God, and then there's this effort, but it's completely dependent on God's power. Five, that there must be a huddle. We've got to be engaged, intimately engaged with the life of a church body where there are people all over the place in spiritual maturity. We need to know, number six, and to know more fully the Word of God, not just the content of it, but the weight of it, the significance of it. It leads us to worship. Number seven, an encouragement aspect. That we would receive encouragement and give encouragement, but finally, that we serve, meaning that we receive this from people, this kind of ministry, this sort of encouragement towards spiritual maturity, but also that we are seeking to give it and to encourage. Let me ask you something, and then I'm going to pray. Are there people outside of your family? It's important to do this for your family, but are there people outside of your family who knows that you have this kind of passion for them, that they know in their soul that you are toiling, that you are struggling, that you are longing to see the firmness of their faith in Christ and their good order? That's what God has called us to present people as mature in Christ. And you are not just to be on the receiving end of that. You are to be on the giving end of that. Or, as we say, to make disciples who make disciples. I want you to know, I think you know this about me without me saying, but I long, I crave, and I am toiling, and I am praying, and I am struggling to see you mature. Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes to the mystery Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we might not miss that, and that you would alert our minds and our souls so that we are caught up in worship to see the treasures and the glory of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, but we're going to sing right now. and give you an opportunity to give all of us an opportunity to respond to God's word. To come to the altar and pray, to pray there at your seat, to join this church, or to express that you're making a public profession of faith in Jesus for the first time. If you have a decision to make for Christ, I'll be down here at the front. You come and greet me right now if God is leading you to do that as Wes leads us. Let's stand together.